Let's pick up then this morning at over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to read again from verse 3 down to verse 7. And by now, I'm certain that you have that memorized. And if I am certainly wrong, then of course, take the time and do memorize it, because this is a passage of Scripture that you do want to put into your memory. It's something that you will, if you don't yet need, you will need it. I promise you, okay? If the Lord tarries for any length of time further, you will need these verses. He says here, beginning at verse 3, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation." We have spent a lot of time now in these introductory lessons here in 2 Corinthians. We've spent a number of weeks together, and the last several weeks we spent looking at verse 4, how it is that God comforts the believer, and the fact that God does comfort the believer. Those messages, I believe, are available on our website. You can go back and listen to those if you have not heard that. We want to continue on today and pick up actually at verse 5. So notice what he says here at verse 5. He says, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." And that verse, if there is one verse that really gets to the heart of what the entire book of 2 Corinthians is about, that's the verse right there. Verses 3 through 7, that's the theme of the whole book of 2 Corinthians, verses 3 through 7. And over and over and over again in what the Apostle Paul writes here in 2 Corinthians, he demonstrates, he proves, he shows the fact that God does comfort us, and he comforts us so that we can comfort others, and that the way he comforts us today is how he comforted Paul and the believers. And that whole process of comforting and consolation and encouragement and salvation, it happens by Christ. And so verses 3 through 7, that's the theme of the whole book. And verse 5 really pinpoints in one verse what the whole book is about. And so we want to make sure that we appreciate and can see some of the details in verse 5, and then see if we can move on to verse 6 and 7. So he says, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us." And the fact is, they did. The sufferings, what he calls the sufferings of Christ, that those were the sufferings that Paul experienced just because he belonged to the Lord, because he was a member of the body of Christ, and then certainly because, in addition to that, because he chose to make that truth known. And when he says, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us," the question is, did God just leave us here without any strength or power or capacity to be able to endure the sufferings? The fact that God has left us, the body of Christ, here, that means we're going to suffer. We're going to experience hardship, difficulty, afflictions. The Apostle Paul, in this passage, look at some of the words that he uses. In verse 5, the word sufferings. Look at verse 6, the word afflicted. Notice again down at verse 7, the word sufferings. Look over at verse 4, the word tribulation, and the word trouble. The fact that God leaves us here, we are going to experience trouble, tribulation, affliction, sufferings. And the question is, has God simply left us here and just said, "Well, do your best and I'll see you whenever the rapture happens"? Or has God made provision that is unique to the church, the body of Christ, and to this dispensation of grace? And of course the answer is yes, that God has made provision. And verse 5, chapter 1, verse 5, that as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. We want to take a few minutes and just kind of once again look through the book of 2 Corinthians here and allow the Word of God to demonstrate to us, to show us the fact that the sufferings of Christ truly did abound in Paul. And right here in this first chapter, look what he says at verse 8. He says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." Right off the bat, the Apostle Paul begins to detail some of these sufferings that abounded in him as a believer. Look with me over, if you would, to chapter number 7 here. In fact, look over to chapter 4. Look what he says over in chapter number 4 at verse 8. Look at chapter 4, verse 8. He says, "We are troubled on every side." A little bit further in the verse, he says, "We are perplexed." Verse 9, he says he's persecuted. Verse 9, cast down. Verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Verse 11, "For we which live are always delivered unto death." Look over to chapter number 7 here. What I want you to see is when Paul makes the statement that as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, the fact is they did. The sufferings of Christ did abound in the Apostle Paul. That word abound, friends, that's to go beyond. The word abound, it goes beyond the containment limits. Okay? You've got certain limits, and if you abound, you go beyond those limits. Well, the sufferings of Christ abounded in Paul, and you can see he records right here in 2 Corinthians that that's the truth. Look what he says over in chapter 7, verse 5. He says, "For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side, without were fightings, within were fears." Look over to chapter number 11. Look at the list here. Look over to chapter number 11, start with me at verse 23. Chapter 11, verse 23. He says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more." Okay, now here we go. He says, "In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft." You know, the thing that strikes me, in addition to the fact of Paul giving you details about the afflictions he experienced, is how each of those that he states here was above and beyond. He says, "In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft." See that? He says at verse 24, "Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one." 5 different occasions he was beaten by the Jews with those stripes, 39 times on each occasion. Imagine that. By the way, when's the last time that happened to you or me? Well, I know I got justly deserved, you know, whippings with the belt when I was a kid by my parents. Justly deserved, okay? But that's not what this is talking about. This is the unjust beating of the Apostle Paul on 5 different occasions by the Jews just because they did not like what he was preaching. They were rejecting it and wanted to silence him. Verse 25, he says, "Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep." By the way, when he says, "Thrice I suffered shipwreck," I trust you will recall that he's got at least one more to go. Remember, he writes 2 Corinthians over in Acts 19, But remember in Acts 28 when he experiences that other shipwreck? So that doesn't even include the one in Acts 28 there. And he says, a night and a day I have been in the deep. I mean, just to think about that, how terrifying that would be to be out in the darkness of the night in the sea, just floating on perhaps an old broken piece of wood, not knowing if the sharks were going to come get you, or not knowing what is down in the depths of the sea that could come up at any moment and just kind of take your leg off and just have you for supper, and not being able to drink the water, so you're dying of thirst. And in the daytime, the sun just blistering upon your face, your head, and everything. He says at verse 26, he says, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen. The very ones the Apostle Paul was sent to preach to, he's in perils. He says, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. It's like everywhere this guy turned, he was in perils. Everywhere he went, there was trouble. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Something, an important note about at verse 27 when he says in fastings often. Understand something, friends. That was not the fastings of the Old Testament Jewish system. That's fastings that were forced on Paul. He had no food in fastings often. That wasn't a situation where, you know, he had in his kitchen an icebox full of food and he just decided to walk past it for a day or two or three fastings. Guy had no food, and cold and nakedness, he says, in hunger and thirst. And then he says at verse 28, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And I suppose that really weighed the heaviest on him compared to any of these things he experienced. And then of course in chapter number 12 he mentions that thorn in the flesh and so on. What are we saying here? Go back to chapter number 1. Go back to chapter number 1, verse 5. And we want to make sure and appreciate the fact that when Paul says at verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, he's not exaggerating. He's not stretching the story. You know, it's not like the guys that go out on a fishing trip and they always talk about the big gigantic fish that got away, but they don't have any pictures of it, and all that is a story, and the more you tell the story, the fish gets bigger. Exaggerating. There's no exaggeration in verse 5 at all when Paul says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, they did. One of the things that Christ told Saul, who became Paul, right from the start, conveyed to him, is the sufferings that he would experience. And the question again is this, that if Christ is going to leave his man, Saul, Paul, here on planet Earth, and is going to have him go forward preaching the gospel of God's grace, preaching about Jesus Christ, the hope of glory among the Gentiles, preaching about the Son of God who died for our sins, was buried and rose again, and that he's the only hope, and he is our hope. That if the Apostle Paul was going to go out preaching that among the heathen and among the Jews, then he was going to experience sufferings. And they are called here the sufferings of Christ. And the question is, was God going to allow Paul just to go through the sufferings and yet not make any provision, not any way to sustain him? Well, Paul clearly answers that here in this verse and in the book. He says at verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Do you see the statement of truth and the statement of fact there? That if God is going to allow His man, Paul, if God is going to allow us, the body of Christ, to experience the sufferings of Christ, has God made any provisions so that Paul, so that we are able to endure those sufferings, so that we can experience the consolation, so that we can get to know God as, he says at verse 3 here, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. If God just allows the believer to experience the sufferings of Christ to the point where they abound, and yet if God has not made any provision for the believer to experience the consolations of Christ and by Christ, then why even tell us that God is the God of all comfort? It's like, well, so what? Fine that He's the God of all comfort, but if He's not able to comfort us in the midst of our affliction, then why do we need to know that information? Why is it relevant to us? You will hear people oftentimes say things like, oh, you know, quit preaching so much doctrine, just make it practical. Friends, this is practical. Whether or not God, as the God of comfort, is able to come along in the midst of your afflictions and sufferings and hardships and difficulty, and whether or not He is able to console you and me by Christ. That's practical. That's real. And Paul's point of verse 5 is that that is so. That as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Now, there's a couple of things that we want to understand and appreciate about the second part of that verse, the consolation, and that it aboundeth, and that it's by Christ. The word consolation, you see the word consolation? You see in the word consolation the word to console. The word to console. In order for consolation to occur, in order for consoling to occur, there's something real interesting about that. And that is, there is a communication that must take place. Now think about this. When you go and console somebody, when they come and console you, what happens? Well, they either come and sit down with you and they talk with you, or they call you on the phone and they talk with you, or they write you a letter, and in that letter they're communicating to you and with you. The thing about the word console and consolation, it demands that, just by definition, it demands that a communication has and or is occurring. Isn't that amazing to think about that? So the first thing, when he says, so our consolation, that is, there's a communication that occurs. And as we've already seen, it's the communication of the Word of God to our inner man by the Holy Spirit. Either as we read the Word and believe what it says, or as a brother or sister in Christ comes along to us and points out a particular verse that we can read and trust and rest in, there clearly is a communication that occurs. Notice what else he says. He says that, so our consolation also aboundeth. Once again, to abound is to go beyond. To go beyond. Now think about that. You've got the sufferings that went beyond. That is, those sufferings that go beyond the person's ability to withstand them by themselves. And then you've got the consolations that go beyond the sufferings. Everything is beyond here, abounding. See that? And he says, so our consolation also aboundeth. It goes beyond. And then it says, by Christ. The consolations that occur here, that go beyond, that the Apostle Paul is talking about, He clearly says that they are by Christ. Now think about what that means. That means a lot of things. That means Christ is alive. That means Christ is in you. That means Christ is involved. That means Christ can relate. That means Christ is communicating. See, friends, we're not talking about dead, empty religion here. People try to go get comfort when they're going through hard times and so forth. You know what religious people do? Religious people turn to religion. And they try to get comfort and consolation in their religion. Whether it's lighting candles, or whether it's, you know, doing the sign of the cross on their foreheads. You see that in sports all the time. Or whether it's going into a church building and kneeling down and gazing up at some idol and looking so intently on some idol or some crucifix or whatever it might be. And they seek to get consolation that way. They pray their prayers to the saints and so forth, that are people that are dead. Friends, think about what religion does. Religious people, in the time of affliction and suffering, they seek to find their consolation in their religion. And friends, that is an absolute vain, empty, worthless hope. You don't find genuine, true consolation in religion. What you will find there is that which satisfies the flesh. Because that's what religion does. Just like human evil, so too human good. People think that religion is human good and it does satisfy the flesh. Once again, if you look at we're in Philippians chapter number 3, down at verse 7, Philippians 3:7, he says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ." Now the point and the comparison is this. Hold that verse there and turn back to 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 5, the last part of verse 5, the last half of verse 5, he says, "So our consolation also aboundeth," now notice, "by Christ." That's the connection here. That we as believers, we have to allow, we have to let Christ be the one that provides the consolation. Otherwise, it is just but dung. We have to allow Him to be. We have to let Him be. We have to depend upon Him to be the one that consoles us. Otherwise, it is just vain, empty religion. And the question is, how do we do that? How do we allow, how do we let Christ be the one who consoles us? Well, first of all, Christ is our life, right? Christ indwells us by means of His Spirit. And we are in Him, He is in us. And the simple answer is this, that we just have to believe His Word. It's when we, by faith, believe what His Word says, when we trust in what His Word says, we just make that choice, you know, I'm going to just believe what He says here and rest in it, that is how we allow Christ to be the one that provides the consolation. People tend to look all over the place when they're in the midst of sufferings and hardships. They look all over the place to find comfort and consolation. But the one place that we need to look, that we should look, is to God's Word. To find our consolation there. To rest there. To take comfort in the Word of God. And that is how the consolation aboundeth, by Christ. Now let's move on. Notice what else he says at verse 6 now. Back in verse 6. He's going to take and apply this to himself and to the Corinthians. He says at verse 6, and whether we be afflicted, and he was, he says, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Man, there's a lot in that statement right there. We have to just try to take a little bit at a time. When he says, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation. Okay, let's first start there. It is for... how is it that Paul says his affliction was for their consolation and salvation? How and why? What does he mean by that when he says, whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation? Well, friends, look what was happening. As Paul continued to make the Word of God known, as he continued to preach that the Lord Jesus Christ was our life, our hope, our only resource, as he continued to proclaim the gospel of the grace of God, the sufferings and the afflictions intensified. So it was as he was making the truth of God known to them, then that's how they were receiving that edification and comfort, but he was being persecuted. So he says, hey guys, listen, whether we be afflicted, that's fine, because it's for your consolation. The impartation of sound doctrine to the saints, as Paul continued to impart the truth of God's Word, what God is doing in the dispensation of grace and how he's doing it, as Paul was imparting that to the saints, the adversary was heaping upon Paul affliction. And Paul says, that's fine, because as I convey to you that information, that is for your consolation. But not only for your consolation, for to console you, but it's also for your salvation. Now understand something in our context here. The salvation in verse 6 is not first and foremost salvation from hell. After all, the Corinthians that Paul is writing to, they're already saints of the Most High God. They're already members of the church, the body of Christ. They already belong to the Lord. The salvation in verse 6 is not the issue of salvation from hell. Well, then what kind of salvation is it? Well, what kind of salvation do they need in our context? When you are in affliction, sufferings, hardships, difficulty, if you are not going to be removed, if God is not going to come along and take that problem away, if you are not physically going to be removed, and if the problem is not physically going to be supernaturally taken away, and therefore you're going to be in that affliction, what kind of salvation do you need? Well, you need salvation from things like despair, discouragement. Here's what you need salvation from, as Paul would describe over in chapter 4. Look over to chapter number 4 at verse 8 and 9 again. Watch what he says. He says, we are troubled on every side. And then he says, yet not distressed. See, we need to be saved from being distressed. He says, we are perplexed, but not in despair. We need to be saved from being in despair. He says, persecuted, but not forsaken. We need to be saved from the idea, the suggestion, the implication that, oh, well, God must have forsaken us. He says, cast down, but not destroyed. We need to be saved from the idea of allowing the afflictions to come along and destroy us and to make us think that God has just abandoned us and cast us off. See, the salvation in verse 6 there is salvation from... It's salvation in the inner man that manifests itself in the emotions. You go through hardships or difficulties and, boy, your emotions can just take over. Your mind can just play crazy things on you, can't it? And Paul says it's the communication of sound doctrine that provides the consolation is able to come along and console. And as you believe that and rest in that, it also provides the salvation from despair, discouragement, despondency, thinking that there is no hope, no reason, no purpose. Notice what else he says at verse 6. Very, very important. Go back to chapter 1, verse 6. He says, "And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation." Now watch the next phrase. Key, you've got to get this. That consolation and that salvation, which is effectual. Now, to be effectual, you kind of see the word effective there, the word effective. But what's the difference between the word effective and the word effectual? Well, the difference is this. Something that is effective is something that is able to do a work, able to accomplish something, right? You say, yeah, that's effective. You're saying, yeah, it's able to do the job. But something that is effectual is a little bit different than that. Not only is it able to work, but it is able to do the job, and it is able to produce the exact desired outcome that was intended to be produced. Okay? Let me say it this way. Let's say you're driving a car, okay? And you're trying to get to work. And your car's not running so good, but it is running. And it will get you from your house and it'll get you to work. So you could say, well, yeah, that car was effective. It accomplished what I need to have accomplished. It got me from my house. It got me to work. Now, never mind the fact that it took you 4 hours to get to work for a 10-minute drive. Never mind that the thing barely runs. Never mind that the thing's, you know, spitting out gas and oil and everything. And if it's a 6-cylinder, it's only got 3 cylinders running and everything. And you know, well, sure, it's effective in that it got the job done, but it sure didn't get it done very efficiently. On the other hand, you have a different car and it runs perfectly and your intention is to get from your house to work and it's only a 10-minute drive and it got you there in 8 minutes, okay? Well, that's more along the illustration of effectual, although it's not completely, but you can definitely see the difference between the two words of something that's simply effective and something that's effectual. Certainly in the word effectual, you see the word effective. But the difference is that which is effectual comes alongside and it produces inside of you and me as believers the intended, desired goal of God. And what is that? That is the salvation which is able to, which equips us to endure, as it says at verse 6, it equips us to endure the same sufferings which that Paul also suffered. Notice the salvation in the verse here is not a salvation of deliverance. Rather, it's a salvation that provides the capacity to endure. Friends, that is huge. The realization that the salvation that the Apostle Paul is talking about here is not a promise of God to deliver us from the problem or to deliver the problem from us, take the problem away. But rather, it's a promise to provide salvation in the enduring of the suffering. That means the suffering's still there, friends. That means that you went through the suffering. That means you were able, that the Word of God came along and sustained you in that suffering. See that? He says, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings. And there's something else we got to appreciate. We will never know if the consolation and the salvation is effectual unless we trust it to be so through the sufferings. You see how he says that there? He says, which is effectual, but how is it effectual? It's effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings. Think about it this way. If every time some problem comes along and we're following the typical charismatic health, wealth, prosperity, name it and claim it, healing kind of a pattern, you realize we are, if we follow that thinking, then we are never allowing ourselves to be put into a place where we can find out by personal experience whether or not the consolation aboundeth by Christ. If every time some difficulty comes along in our lives and we're praying, whining to God, God, take it away, take it away. I claim the healing and so forth. Take it away and stuff like that. I claim it. God, you said whatever in prayer we that two of us gathered together and we asked and you'll take it away. First of all, that verse has nothing to do with you and me today. But if that's how we think, then every time that we think that way, you understand, we are absolutely abandoning any opportunity for these verses to work in our inner man. It goes completely contrary to what God said He is doing, says He is doing today in the inner man. Here, the verse clearly says, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. The only way that we're going to know whether or not the consolation and the salvation actually works, and by the way, it does work, but we have to trust it to work. And affliction, hardship, that is the opportunity to name and claim this kind of a verse. Not the one back over in healing, but to name and claim this verse. To say, Lord, I'm just going to rest in your word that says your grace is sufficient. I'm going to trust that that is so. And I'm going to allow your word to work in my inner man. And what we will find is that it is effectual in that it enables us to endure the same sufferings which Paul himself suffered. Look how Paul says it over in Romans chapter 5. Look what he says over here in Romans chapter 5, verse 3. He says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. How come? Here's why. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given to us. That standard of the cross tells us, confirms, validates, demonstrates, proves the love of God is real. That tribulation comes along, and if we're constantly whining and praying to God, God, take it away, and doing some name it, claim it, charismatic thing, friends, there's not a chance that we're going to appreciate and understand that verse. But instead, when that hardship comes along, and they do come along, instead we make a choice. You know, I'm going to rest in God's word and allow His word to sustain me. I'm going to go to the Scripture. And you should have some specific passage of Scripture memorized in your heart, in your mind, in your inner man. Have them memorized ahead of time. Know right where to find them in your Bible. And go to them and rest in them. And allow the Word of God to do its work in you and me. And as it does that, we gained that experience and found, wow, boy, the Word of God did sustain me through that, which bolsters, enlivens that hope, that confidence in God's ability to bring to pass what He promised. Well, friends, we're out of time, and what we want to do is open this up for any comments or questions. We'll pick up at verse 6 in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll pick up there next time. If you have any questions, just raise your hand. We'll give you the microphone. If you don't have a microphone, that's okay. You can still post a question just by typing it in, and we'll try to answer your question that way. So if you have a question, just go ahead and raise your hand.
Thank you, John. I found your message very encouraging today. Question. If a brother's, suffering physically or emotionally, and another brother comes along and helps to alleviate that suffering, would you call that God intervening in our lives today?
Absolutely, yes. Okay. And one of the things that we said a few weeks ago when we were at verse 4, the first part of verse 4, when Paul said, talking about God, it says, God who comforteth us. I made the point that God does intervene. It's just how and where does he intervene? So you're exactly right. He's not out there, intervening in my refrigerator or my washing machine or my flat tire type of thing. But rather it is, the way he does it is by a member of the body of Christ reaching out to a member of the body of Christ. That is how God intervenes today. It's through his word working in the body. And here's the mic.
Yes, I agree. Yet I seem to see this confused a lot with, people use these terms. I sometimes wonder if they understand what they're saying when they say, divine providence brought this person into my life at this right moment when I was going through some kind of affliction and removed it from me. And I don't accept that kind of terminology, but do you understand where I'm going?
I do, and yes, you are correct. That is that kind of a statement you do hear often, the thing that God manipulated the circumstances to accomplish a particular thing. And I don't think at all that that's what is happening here in Corinthians. When you look back over at chapter number 7, when Paul says at verse 6, nevertheless, God that comforted those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. Paul is not implying or stating that God somehow manipulated the circumstances to have Titus show up just at this right time. That's not his point at all. So I wouldn't at all go along with the idea. I don't think you can demonstrate it from Paul's epistles that God in his providence is manipulating all the circumstances to have somebody come along just right at the right time. Rather, when you look at this passage here, Paul expected to find Titus back over in Macedonia. He doesn't, so he moves up to Troas. He goes across. I'm sorry. He expected to find him down in where did we go here? Troas. He expected to find Titus at Troas. He wasn't there. He moves on, goes up towards Macedonia, and so forth. And as it turns out, that is where he met Titus, where Titus showed up again. And so Paul doesn't, the way he describes it here, isn't the idea that God, providentially, supernaturally just made Titus meet me right here just at this right time. Rather, the arrival of Titus was the comfort and so forth. All right. So, yeah, I think we do have to be a little bit careful as to how we say particular events happen and so forth. By the way, let me say this, because sometimes we are misunderstood at what we say about, whether or not God is intervening in the circumstances of life. People therefore think that we have an impotent God. I was reading something just this morning that we get in the mail, and the particular author was saying that yes, God is, that every single detail in your life that God is orchestrating from heaven. And that's his particular belief and conviction and so forth, and that's fine. But, as in Paul's epistles, I don't see that Paul would teach that, okay? But as I thought about it, it's not a question of God's ability. I mean, could God manipulate every single detail? Well, there's no question about that. So you don't want to get the idea that we are in any way are suggesting that God is impotent in his ability to do those things. But so that's not the issue. Listen, if God can create this entire universe after, which he did, just by the word of his mouth, he spoke it all into existence, then there's no doubt about his ability. It's just that in Paul's epistles, he conveys to us what he's doing and how he's doing it. And I don't see in Paul's epistles where Paul would teach us or suggest that every single detail that God is manipulating all those details to accomplish his purpose. Here's the mic.
Thank you. I don't believe that God is manipulating details. I believe that as grown sons of God, He's given us His Word and the doctrines that we can make decisions as a grown sons, which puts us in places where we decide, you know, based on the doctrines we learn from God's Word for today. And that may appear to some as divine intervention in a miraculous way, but truly I believe it's a matter of a mature saint making decisions based on the word rightly divided and acting on that, and therefore, as you spoke today, finding consolation in God's word and through his people.
You know, I think that that's exactly what Romans 8 is all about, that whole issue of the doctrine of our sonship. If God is manipulating all the details of life, then there would almost be the sense that all we are is just puppets on a string. And that is completely contradictory to the doctrine of sonship. And what you just described is, I think, a pretty good explanation of what sonship is. You know, that we have the Word of God, we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. We have the spirit of adoption. God treats us right now as full-grown sons, and he wants us to walk by faith in that position, which means you do make decisions based upon what he says in his word. So I think you're exactly right. That's certainly my conviction when I look at Paul's epistles and so forth. The other thing that it does, by the way, is that grace teaches us, it teaches responsibility. And that if God is manipulating every single detail of life and we're just kind of puppets on a string, I don't see how that actually winds up being teaching us that we are responsible. To me, that I can't get those two to be the same thing. You know, so... Anyway, Telfamus, thanks for your great comments there. Here's the mic again.
I agree. We're taught response. And there's the consequences, too, I think, of Galatians 6. You know, what you sow, you'll reap. If you sow to the flesh, you'll reap, you know. And therefore, you know, there's that the other side of that coin that you were speaking of.
Okay, excellent. Telfamus, thanks for your input there. It's always very helpful. Anybody else have a question or anything about our study today? And, of course, we will be back on... Leon, how you doing there, buddy? It's good to have you with us today. We will be... Let me mention this real quickly. We will be back again live tonight for our regular 7:30 session. Okay, Leon, here you go with your question or comment. Here you go. Excellent. Hey, you can see on the screen, Nancy and Leon, they were a part of the ministry here for just a number of years, and we just thoroughly enjoyed having their fellowship and friendship. And they decided to depart from the faith and move to Florida. So that's I guess, Dan, you can put LOL, laughing out loud right now. But anyway, we miss you guys, and I hope you're doing well out there, but it's great to have you with us and part of the Pal Talk ministry here as well again. So thanks for being there. Excellent. Yeah, you'll be able to join us by way of conference that way. Okay, good. All right. Okay, well, once again, we'd like to thank everybody for taking the time to be with us this morning. We hope that you'll join us tonight at 7:30 p.m. Pacific Standard Time for a continued study about the last days. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Thanks for being with us, and do have a great day. Bye-bye now.